open up to the end of chapter number 2, towards the end of chapter 2 in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter number 2, and we're going to start at verse 20. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, and we're going to read down from chapter 2 verse 20 into chapter number 3. Lori, can you go see if Dorothy, if there's a spot in the right house out there?
Hardly any parking out there.
Yeah, I know it's kind of tough. Parking's kind of tough tonight here. So, all right. So let's pick up here at Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are..." There's some seats right up here if you guys want to sit up here, okay? "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Let's have a word of prayer as we start tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this evening looking into your precious and holy scriptures. And we do ask for light, for understanding, for insight, so that we might grow in our relationship to you, that we might really appreciate your involvement in our lives, in our inner man, and how it is that your word works in us when we believe it. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, tonight what we're going to be looking at, if you'll notice again, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, there are two key issues I'd like to look at tonight as we get ourselves going. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ..." And then look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ." Everybody see that there? Those two phrases. Chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ." Chapter 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ." And the first thing I want to point out is what appears to be somewhat of a dilemma, or somewhat of a contradiction, or somewhat of a couple of passages that seem to not make any sense. How can you be dead and at the same time be alive? Well, the answer to that question is, frankly, an eternal answer. The answer to that question is probably the most important question that you will ever ask and find the answer to in your entire life. How can a person be dead and alive at the same time? Well, I'm going to use a couple of parallels. First of all, before all of us are born in Adam, and Scripture says, "In Adam all die." Scripture says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." And so while on the one hand, all of humanity, we are all alive in that we have life. We have human life. We have Adam's life. At the same time, because of our relationship, our inheritance, our connection with Adam, we are also dead. That is, dead spiritually. Dead in that we are cut off from the life of God. So we are, just as sons of Adam, we are both dead and alive. We're alive in that we have Adam's life, but we are dead in that we are alienated from the life of God. Now, if you're in the book of Colossians chapter 3 there, what I want you to do is this. I want you to go to the left. I want you to go to the book of Ephesians. You're going to turn to the left a few leaves, a few pages in your Bible, and you're going to go to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 2 here. Look over to Ephesians in chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, and it says this, "And you hath he quickened who were..." Now what's the next word there?
Dead
in trespasses and sins. You see, in our relationship to Adam, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Because of our relationship to Adam, our relationship to what we got from him, a sin nature, a sin conduct, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But we were very much alive in that we were active. We were doing things. We were thinking things. Life was going on. Look at the very next verse, verse 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and in the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So even though verse 1 tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that doesn't mean that we were that there was nothing going on. You can see in verse 2 and 3 that there was thinking process going on, that we were fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, whether human good or human evil. It was just the flesh, all right? So we were dead in trespasses and sins in a relationship to Adam, but we were alive in that we had Adam's life. You had human life. So it is very possible for somebody to be both dead and alive. But if you stay that way, if you stay dead in trespasses and sins and alive in Adam, the problem is that therefore is going to determine your eternal destiny. And that's the problem, all right? If you look over to Ephesians chapter 4, look over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, you're going to see a phrase here. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now watch the phrase. Four, that was 17, and now I'm at verse 18. Sorry about that. Ephesians 4:18, "Having the understanding darkened," now here's the phrase, "being alienated from the life of God." Now, does that sound like a good thing or a bad thing?
Bad.
This is a bad thing, being alienated from the life of God. Sometimes you'll hear people use the phrase about being spiritually dead. That's what it means. To be spiritually dead means that you do not have the life of God in you. You are alienated from the life of God. The kind of life that all humanity shares in common is human life. We got that from Adam. If you think of animals, they share animal life. They got it from their parents and their parents and their parents all the way to the very first creatures that God ever created. What all humanity shares in common is Adam's life, which is why all humanity dies. How come? Because in Adam, all die. The common denominator with all humanity is not wealth, it's not health, it's not looks, right? It's not prosperity. Okay? It's not. He said amen and hit Mark over here. Okay, you know, it's not what country we're from. It's not our economic status in life. The common denominator that all humanity shares, you want to know what it is? It's death. You go read the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, as the wealthiest man, the wisest man in all of Israel, he studied all the different philosophies and studied all the different disciplines and so forth. And you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and of course it starts off with vanity of vanities, all is vanity. When you look at things, quote unquote, under the sun, that is, from man's perspective, without God's revelation, the scripture, you look across the sea of humanity and you see the thing that we all share is death. And we share it, by the way, in common with the creation about us. Animals die, plants die, birds die, fish die, and so forth. The common denominator of this creation, it's interesting, as beautiful, as wonderful as it is, one of these days, if the Lord tarries, you're going to close your eyes and sleep the sleep of death. That's just a fact. Right? There's only one person that's ever took on death and ever beat it. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He alone must be your confidence. If you have confidence in anything else, you're going to fail. If you have a confidence in anything or anybody else other than the Lord Jesus Christ who took on death and beat it, then your confidence will be found wanting. You will be found, as Scripture says, ashamed. In other words, what you hoped in isn't going to get you what you hoped it would get you. Right? The only person that ever took on death and beat it is the Lord Jesus Christ. The common denominator that we share with all humanity is death. Solomon, he compared the rich and the poor. He compared all the different people in the stations of life, and he said, you know, there's one event that happens to them all, and it makes it a level playing field, and that is death. The thing that we share in common that we got from Adam is his life, which brings death, because the wages of sin is death. See that? To be spiritually dead means to be alienated from the life of God. Sometimes you will hear people say that we all are God's children. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Now, do you realize scripturally that is not true? Philosophically, religiously, they say it is, but scripturally, that's not the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ did not believe that. The prophets did not believe that. As in the New Testament, did not believe the doctrine that we are all the children of God. But they all believe that we were the children of Adam. See that? We all came. God created Adam in his own image. And then after the fall, Adam and Eve had children in their own image. We're the children of Adam and Eve. Hence, that's why sin. Hence, that's why death. Now, again, this is not good news. Right? You know, what's the only solution for death? The only solution for death is life. That is the only solution for death. There is no, I mean, what other solution do you have? You know? The only solution for death is life. Life is in Christ. And that position of being dead in trespasses and sins and yet being alive with Adam's life, you want exactly the opposite to happen. You want to be made dead to sin and alive unto God. That's what you want. You want to be taken out of Adam and placed into living union with Jesus Christ. Because in Christ is life. I want you to hold your Bibles there and stay in Ephesians. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. And look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13. And notice what it says here. Holy Scripture says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your," what?
"Salvation."
Now, the fact that the Bible uses the word salvation and or the word saved, why would it use such a word? Because it's a need we have. Some people get very offended or very upset when you ask them, "Are you saved?" Saved is a great Bible word. All the Bible writers use that word. The Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly used that word. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, and so forth. It's a very common word in the Bible. But the word saved or salvation doesn't have any meaning except against a backdrop that implies some kind of danger or some kind of rescue or that kind of a thing. All right? When this verse says, at verse 13, it says, "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Meaning what? We needed to be saved. "In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." According to that verse right there, what is it that a person needs to do in order to be saved?
Believe.
But believe what? Everybody believes in God to one degree or another. They have to believe what? The gospel of their salvation. That's exactly right. You see, when it comes to, again, sometimes you talk to people about becoming a Christian or being a believer, and it's common for people to say, "Well, I believe in God." There's all kinds of gods out there. They're not the true God, of course. There are all kinds of gods out there. Believing in God is not what that verse is talking about. Rather, God has given us a simple message. And that simple message is that, what? Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And contained in that simple message there is a person's eternal destiny. Bottom line. It's the offer that God makes. It's the solution for man's problem of sin and death. And it's the opportunity for man to pass from death into life. It's a simple message. Christ died, why? Because he was a sinner? No. He died for our sins. If we could save ourselves by being a good person, by being good enough, by giving your money, by doing good deeds, if you could save yourself, then you know what? You don't need Jesus Christ. And he certainly didn't need to die. But we can save ourselves. We can't even help God save us. If we could help God save us, then again, Christ wouldn't have needed to die. Why would he have had to die the death of the cross? Why would he have to have taken our sins upon himself and suffered the wrath of Almighty God in our stead if we simply needed help from God? You see, salvation implies we were in a desperate, dire situation, and that situation was the wages of sin is death. Christ comes along and does what? He dies. He dies for our sins and was buried, and what happened? Rose again. What's the resurrection proof? What does it demonstrate?
Death couldn't hold him.
How come?
Not only that, but how come?
Because the Father was, the justice of God was completely satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ as the full total payment for your sins. There is no other payment for your sins, for my sins. The blood. We sing the song, the kids' song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but what? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The reason that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead had to do with a justice issue. Not a superstitious issue, but a justice issue. The reason that Christ died had to do with a justice issue. Our sins were placed upon Jesus Christ, and when our sins were placed upon Him, when He willingly took our sins upon Himself, that's when the wrath of God against my sin and against your sin fell upon Him as our substitute. It was a justice issue that was going on there. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved, it demonstrated that His payment, His shed blood, paid the full price for sin. Period. God was satisfied with the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for our justification. Now I realize that that's very offensive to most people. I remember, many years ago we were talking to somebody and they got real offended at that. And they, in fact, their statement was, God doesn't need blood to save me. And, okay, well, and everybody's entitled to their own opinion, right? Absolutely, you know. But it is what the Scripture declares. Scripture declares that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that satisfies the justice of God. So we can either depend upon the Scripture, what it says, or we can take our chances and say, God doesn't need blood to save me. I'm a good person. I've done my best and so forth. And God will be pleased with me. And you know what? I'm not willing to take that chance because I know I have sinned. I know I have rebelled against Almighty God. And Scripture says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm at the front of the line, right behind the Apostle Paul, okay? You know? He came to save sinners. And do you realize how good news that is? If the news was, in order for you to get to heaven, you had to be as perfect as God is, would that be good news or bad news?
Yeah.
How come? Because ain't nobody ever been except who?
Jesus Christ.
Well, you know what the Bible does say? The Bible does say you have to be as perfect as God is to be in His presence and be in His presence forever. Did you know the Bible said that?
Yeah.
Well, then what hope does man have?
Zero.
No, we do have a hope. It's a person. Our hope is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? In order to live forever with God, you have to live as long as God lives. In order to be in the presence of God, in His heaven, you have to be as righteous as God is. Now, in and of ourselves, do we have either one of those two issues? Absolutely not. Not according to Holy Scripture. Again, maybe according to man and their philosophies and viewpoints. If you want to take that risk, you go ahead. But and I understand that's not what you want to do. I understand that. Okay, you wouldn't be here tonight if you... Okay? But you understand how many people in the world, they're trusting their own goodness. They're trusting their religion. They're trusting they've been a good person. They're trusting they've done their best and so forth. Your best will never match the best, the righteousness of Almighty God. Abandon that hope immediately. Give it up immediately. None of us knows when we're going to perish. It could be tonight. Don't enter, don't leave this earth without realizing the righteousness of Jesus Christ is offered as a free gift to any and all who will trust it. That's how you can be in the presence of God forever. Because when you trust the blood of Christ, God gives you His own life. It's called eternal life. It's not Adam's life. It's God's kind of life. It's called eternal life in Scripture. And He gives you His own righteousness as a free gift in the person of Jesus Christ. So you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your personal salvation. You rely exclusively on that. That split second in time, God the Holy Spirit takes and places you into the very death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your death and your life now, in a sense, just got flip-flopped. In Adam, we were very much alive, humanly speaking, but dead in trespasses and sins. Once you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal Savior, God the Holy Spirit makes you dead to sin and alive to Him. Is that a pretty good exchange?
Yeah.
How about yes? How about amen?
Amen?
Your eternal destiny changes from hell to heaven. Your eternal destiny changes from death in Adam to life in Christ. Your riches now are, instead of death and destruction at the end, to now life and blessing in Christ. This is a wonderful exchange. And it is all free.
Amen.
That's the hardest thing for people to believe. People have a hard time believing that they're a sinner bad enough to go to hell, because they think, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I might be a sinner, and yes, I'm a sinner, but not that bad. So they think, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. They have a hard time believing that, but Scripture declares that. And then they have a harder time believing that God would save us and forgive us freely when we just believe what He says, when we just trust the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of trusting our own intellect or our own religion or our own self. You see, those are the two things that people have such a hard time believing. And you understand how those two things work together. You think, well, I'm not bad enough to go to hell. So when you think that, what do you also think? That I'm good enough to go to heaven. And so if you think you're good enough to go to heaven, then you think that getting to heaven is based upon human merit. That it's based upon human performance. That it's based upon doing good, living a good life, doing good deeds. Which, by the way, don't misunderstand me. Go ahead and live a good life. Do good things for people. But just don't trust those things, because they're not going to get you right in the eyes of God. But don't go live a bad life. We want a good society, right? You know? But just understand that doing good deeds, doing good things, being a great, wonderful person, and I'm sure you are, the justice of God cannot accept us and does not and will not accept us based upon our performance, our goodness. The offer of salvation really and truly is free. Now, you know who will believe that? Who will believe that? Somebody that believes their desperate need of a Savior. That's who will believe it. See, if somebody believes that they need just a little bit of help, then they'll look to Jesus just as another religious figure. A religious figure for the people in the West, as an example. You know, people in the East, they have their gods, and the people of the West have their religious icon and so forth. So if you think you're a pretty good person, you just need a little bit of help to get there, then you'll latch on to Jesus just as one that can maybe help you get to the next step type of a thing. But you know who will believe that salvation is a totally free gift? Is someone who knows they need not a religious figure, not a religious icon, not a religious person, but a Savior who can guarantee their salvation from hell. That's who will believe that. Let's see if the Apostle Paul believed these kinds of things that I'm talking about. Look over, you're in the book of Ephesians, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and it says this: For by grace are ye saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is, what's it say there? The gift of God. Look at the next verse. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What did the Apostle Paul believe about salvation? It was a free gift, that it was not based upon works. Isn't that amazing? That's really interesting. And what is it? Look over to chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. What's that verse say? It says this. In whom, whom is Jesus Christ here, right? It says, in whom we have redemption. What's the next phrase there? Through His blood. See where redemption is through? It's through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. See the basis upon which God can actually extend forgiveness? It's through the blood of Christ. There's no other payment that God accepts. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Verse 14. Colossians 1:14 says this. And in fact, start at verse 13 so you can see the connection he's making with verse 14. Verse 13 says, who hath delivered us, who is a reference to God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom... Okay, so you see who the whom is there, right? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It says, in whom we have redemption. There it is again. Okay, next three words. It says, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. See, there it is again. Paul believed and taught that it was through the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone that you and I receive forgiveness and have redemption. Does anybody know what redemption means?
Redeemed.
Yeah, redeemed, but what does that mean?
To be purchased
back so that you can be set free. To be bought back so you can be set free. See that? Keep that word in mind and go to Romans. You're going to turn to the left there. Several pages this time. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this. Romans 3:23 says this. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, is that good news or bad news? Okay. That's bad news. But you realize that in a sense, that's kind of good news. Why? Because we have company, she says. Yeah. Okay, we know we're not alone. That's good. That's good. Let me use an illustration as to why, even though that's bad news, it's maybe I should say it this way. It sets the stage for the good news. Maybe would be the better way to say it. If any of you have ever struggled with or know people who have struggled with various addictions, whether it's alcohol or drugs or things like that, what they say is that you can never gain victory over a problem until what? Until you first recognize we have the problem. So at first, let's just say you have a problem with drugs or alcohol or whatever, and somebody's your friend, they care about you, and they say, man, you got to get off that stuff, it's messing up your life. The first thing that people tend to do is what? Deny the problem, right? That's a standard thing. It's a denial, right? I don't have a problem. I can handle it. I can drive or I can do this. And pretty soon their family, their business falls apart. Their family falls apart. Everything's falling apart. And they're still in denial. At some point when they hit bottom, then they realize, wow, I got a problem here. Now what can happen? Now they're open for the solution. They're open for help. See that? So when you think about this scripture, it is certainly an indictment against me, against humanity, all of us, because it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's an indictment. That's what scripture declares. That's what it says. Jesus Christ Himself says, they that are whole need not a physician. What does that mean? What's that mean? They that are whole need not a physician. If there's nothing wrong with you, you don't need to go to a doctor. But He says, they that are sick, now those are the guys I've come to seek and to save. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're not lost, you don't need Jesus Christ. Did you know that? But when you know you're lost, when you know you've sinned, when you know that your end is death, then you're at a place where you realize, God, if you and you alone don't get me out of this, there is no way out. And God says, I was looking for you to ask me that question. I've been waiting all your life to answer that question. All your life I've been wanting to get you out of that predicament. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. God says, I've been waiting all your life for you to ask me that question. God, do you have a solution for my sin problem for death? God says, you know what? I just happen to have an answer for it. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who already took on death, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again as the evidence that He conquered death, that the justice of God is satisfied, and now God offers that work. God offers that work, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, His shed blood. God offers that as the solution. Keep reading. You're in Romans 3. Verse 23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now watch verse 24. Being justified. What's the next word there?
Freely.
What's it?
Freely.
Is that a good word or a bad word?
Freely.
You know what? We live in California and free is good, right? Because everything's expensive out here. Free is good. And especially when you're talking about eternal life. When you're talking about salvation from hell to eternal life, righteousness. That verse says, being justified freely by His grace through the what?
Redemption.
There's that word. Didn't I say remember that word? Through the redemption that is where?
In
Christ Jesus. Redemption is in a person. It's not in religion. Redemption is in a person. It's not in deeds. Redemption is in a person. It's not in the law. Redemption is in a person. It's not in denominations. Redemption is in a person. It's not in us. And who is the person?
Jesus.
It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse goes on to say, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That simply means a fully satisfying sacrifice. The word propitiation there. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith where?
In
His blood. See, God looks to the blood of Christ. And God says, just believe about the blood what He believes about the blood. And that is it paid the full price. Now think about it this way. What is the risk that you are taking here? When a person is confronted with the gospel, and I mean confronted in a good way, right? Because this is some eternal news here, right? When a person is presented, when they're confronted with the gospel, they've got a risk here. The risk is they believe the gospel, trust the blood of Christ, but in order to do so, they have to abandon all confidence in self. All that they've been trusting in their life, their good deeds, their whatever. I was raised as a Roman Catholic myself. I had all these deeds. I even wanted to become a priest at one time. And good friends with my Roman Catholic father and everything, all that kind of stuff. And you know, we all come from different backgrounds. The background isn't so much the issue as much as we all have or had whatever it was that we were trusting in. So you're presented with the gospel, and here's the risk. We quit trusting in what we were trusting in, and then we trust the blood of Jesus Christ, or we reject the blood of Jesus Christ and keep trusting what we were trusting in. See the risk? What's the outcome? You realize Scripture declares that the outcome is this. Holy Scripture. So in the end, you're going to base what you believe on what Scripture says. You're either going to believe it or reject it. It's that simple. And no decision is a decision. Scripture says this. You trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And that instant, God gives you eternal life and His righteousness forever. Does that sound at least like a pretty good offer?
Great.
This is pretty impressive. Scripture declares that if you reject that, then you stay in your sins and you spend eternity in the lake of fire. Do you see the risk? This is huge. This ain't religion, friends. This is huge. This is not like losing an investment on a property you purchased. This is not like losing money on the stock market. We're talking eternal destiny here. What Scripture declares. See what I'm saying? So think about the risk. You keep trusting in yourself. And when you trust in yourself, you know what you can never have? You can never really have assurance. Because you won't know until you get there if it was enough. So you can never really have assurance. Scripture says you trust the blood of Jesus Christ and you have all of your sins forgiven. You're placed into living union with Jesus Christ. And Christ is the one who gets you there. Christ is our assurance. See, over here you have assurance. And when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, go to Romans 5. Look over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, it says this. Verse 1. Romans 5 verse 1 says this. Therefore, being justified by what? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See what that verse teaches us? How does a person have peace with God? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him. See why I say you can have assurance? Why you can rest? That verse says, therefore being justified by faith. Faith in what? Chapter 3 told us faith in the finished work of Christ, the blood of Christ. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does yours say it differently or what? All right. What's it say? Okay, all right. All right. Okay. Oh, interesting. What translation is that? That's certainly not a King James Bible. Oh, my. Somebody better. The preacher's wife can't find her Bible. Man, we're in trouble now. Yeah.
Yeah, she found it upstairs.
Yeah. But I've got like 20 different translations up there. Man, oh, man. Okay. Yeah, comparing, yeah. Well, it helps you see some of the differences with the various English translations and some of the major problems with them, because the Bibles do not all say the same thing. Isn't that interesting? Well, that verse you read in Colossians, it leaves the blood of Christ out. That's kind of interesting, you know. Anyway, okay, so, what's that? Yeah, exactly. Now go to chapter 6 of Romans. Chapter 6 of Romans. Look over to Romans chapter 6 here. We started off by asking the question, how can you be both dead and alive? And then we talked about the illustration and the example of, well, in Adam we're both dead and alive. It's just the wrong way. We're dead in trespasses and sins and alive with Adam's life. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, it changes. Because now you become dead to sin and alive to God. So it changes. So you're dead and alive in a good way. Right? Look over to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Listen very carefully. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into... What's it say there?
Jesus Christ
were baptized into His death. Now, what kind of baptism is this? What is it not?
Water.
It's not water. It's clearly not physical baptism. All right? This is spiritual baptism. This baptism is being baptized into the death of Christ. His very death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary that happened 2,000 years ago. Isn't that amazing? It's got to be spiritual. This is not water. Water can't do what this passage says. All right? It says at verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. So there we were identified into the very death of Christ. What are the wages of sin?
Death.
And there it happened. Keep reading. Therefore, verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk where? In newness of life. See what happened? When you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, God the Holy Spirit takes you, He takes us out of our identity in Adam. In fact, that history in Adam is terminated. It's done. We die in Christ. But what's the solution for death? Life. And now Christ is our life. See that? That verse says, God raised Him from the dead. The life that we have now is the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that? This is amazing. See that? So what happens to us now? In the same chapter, look at verse 11. At chapter 6 and verse 11, it says this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be, watch this, dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto who?
God.
And it's through who?
Jesus Christ.
Our Lord. See that? See how that it changed? Our relationship to sin and death, our relationship to Adam's life, that terminated. It was terminated. The great terminator is not Governor Schwarzenegger. Right? The great terminator is when God, at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ died for our sins. You trust that, and now your relationship to Adam is terminated. It's over forever. Your history in Adam is over. Your history in Christ began. And it lasts forever. You're dead to sin, but alive unto God. So you see how it is that we can be both dead and alive at the same time? Look over, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 2. This was a key verse that we looked at this past weekend at our Bible camp. Galatians chapter 2, and of course, verse 20. You'll remember that. This was a key verse that we studied at Bible camp, remember? Galatians 2:20. Watch this. He says, Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. And the next phrase? Nevertheless, I live. Now, wait a minute. How can you be both crucified, dead, and live, alive? How? Through Jesus Christ, because of our identity in Christ. It's a spiritual truth, but it's a spiritual reality. When we say spiritual, we don't mean hocus pocus or mystical or Eastern religion type stuff. We're talking about it's real. It's not physical, but it's real. It's spiritual. It's not physical. All right? He says at verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. See, when you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, not only does God give you as a free gift eternal life, not only does He give you as a free gift His own personal righteousness, but He gives those to you because He gives you Christ. Righteousness is in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. And He gives you Christ and He places you into living union with Jesus Christ. Christ is our life. And that's way different than the life of Adam. Isn't that something? He says at verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh... So I still live in this body of flesh, right? Go ahead, pinch yourself. Make sure you're still here, right? All right. You still... Your soul and spirit still live in this fleshly, earthly house that you live in. Your physical body is just... Did he jump when you pinched him? But, you see, our bodies, they're just the tent, the tabernacle, Peter calls it. It's just the tent, the tabernacle in which your soul and spirit lives. You're not going to live in your physical body forever. Did you know that? Is that good or bad?
Good.
Why is that good?
It hurts.
Man. I mean, I remember Brother Jordan, Pastor Jordan, years ago, he would talk about how that when he was younger, he at least had to do something to have pain. And now as he's growing older, he just has to wake up and he already hurts. I was teaching a Bible class with the ladies over at the seniors' home Saturday morning a few weeks ago, and we were kind of talking about that. And everyone, and they're in their late 80s and early 90s. They've got a guy living over there. He's 103 years old. The guy still gets around. That's amazing. You know? And yet, that's nothing compared to Methuselah. How old did Methuselah live? 969 years. Oldest man ever lived. In his generation before the flood, they lived almost a millennium. They will live again that long once Christ returns and the curse is lifted, etc. Anyway, I was talking to the ladies over there and this gentleman and so forth, and they all concurred. They said, John, we just hurt. Whether it's our joints or our back or our neck, or it just hurts constantly. And we just moved Pastor Keith Spolstra into the atria. He's your neighbor now, by the way. Yeah, he just moved up here, so he's your neighbor. Pastor Spolstra is, I think he's 92 years old. Maybe 90. He might even be older than that.
He had his 90th birthday.
A couple years ago. I think he's 92. So, anyway, we moved him in there, and you know, he's doing well. He's getting used to it to a certain degree, you know. Well, we drove down to San Diego yesterday because we had to bring a bunch of his furniture up to get him in his permanent room, okay? Jonathan, my 15-year-old, you guys know Jonathan, was with me. And so, you know, we're moving the furniture in, and of course at the place where Keith is at, it's all senior citizens. You know, they're in their 80s and 90s, and a lot of them are in wheelchairs, a lot of them are on walkers or with a cane. And, you know, a lot of them, they're not real aware of everything, or they kind of come in and out of awareness, okay? A lot of us are kind of chuckling here tonight, which is given enough time to roll out either, right? You know, it's just the reality. But what was real interesting is Jonathan was really struck by this. Listen, 15-year-olds don't think about growing old. 15-year-old guys, you know what they think about? Girls and cars, right? And 15-year-old girls think about guys and what they look like, what the girls look like, and their hair, and you know, that's what they think about, right? They don't think about growing old. They don't think. And Jonathan was really affected by this, and he says to me, "Dad, I don't really look forward to growing old." Isn't that interesting for a 15-year-old to say that? You know, so you don't want to be in the body that you're in now forever. You really don't want to be. One of the reasons that when God put those cherubim in the way at the Garden of Eden, and Adam was put out of the Garden of Eden, one of the reasons, God, it says there, lest he take of the tree of life and live forever. You ever wondered about that? Mm-hmm. God didn't want Adam to take of the tree of life and live forever in his fallen condition. What a tragedy that would have been. No release forever from a body that's in a fallen condition. Instead, God was going to provide a Savior from the seed of the woman, he says. The seed of the woman is going to come along and crush the seed of the serpent. Isn't that amazing? See that? So, we rejoice in the fact that we're going to get a new resurrection body. But in this body right now, you still have sin in the flesh. And Paul says, if you look at this passage right here at verse 20 again, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. So even though we still live life in these bodies of flesh, Christ now is our life. And he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever wonder if God loves you? You ever wonder about that?
No.
What's the proof of it?
The cross.
That's correct. Scripture says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. The proof of God's love for us is the death of Christ, the cross of Christ. Because it was the cross of Christ where the payment for our sin that would separate us from God forever was dealt with, was paid for. And now God simply says to humanity, you trust the blood or you trust yourself. There's no middle ground. You can't say, well, I'll trust myself plus I'll trust Jesus. No, trusting yourself is excluding trusting Jesus. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is excluding trust in yourself. There is no middle ground. Isn't that amazing? Now go back with me, if you would, to Colossians, where we started. Colossians chapter number 3. So you see then how you can be both dead and alive at the same time. Before we were in Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but alive in Adam, with Adam's life. Very active. We were thinking and acting and carrying on life and so forth. You trust the blood of Jesus Christ now, and you become dead to the sin, dead to sin, and alive unto God. The great difference is, where are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Where are you placing your confidence, your faith? Look at Colossians 2 again, and it says at verse 20, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ..." Well, are you? If you've trusted Christ, you are. Scripture says so. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using, after the commandments and doctrines of men?" You understand what he's saying there? Is if you're dead with Christ to the rudiments of the world, if you're dead with Christ to the law, to the performance-based system of acceptance, then why are you allowing yourself to be under that system, thinking that touch not, taste not, handle not will make you better in the eyes of God? We call that religious asceticism. That is, if I can remove from the things of the world, I can touch not, taste not, handle not, then God will be happy with me. But wait a minute. Who is God happy with? Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, He's happy with you, because He's happy with Christ. See that? So to touch not, taste not, Paul says you're dead to all that. You're dead to sin. You're dead to the rudiments of the world. And look at chapter 3 and verse 1. "If ye then be" what?
Risen.
Next two words.
With Christ.
With Christ. Is Christ risen?
Yes,
that's what Scripture declares. You've never seen Him. I've never seen Him. So again, you got a decision to make. Isn't that interesting? We constantly make decisions in our life, don't we? Every day. Every day we're making decisions. You're making decisions whether you're going to run the stoplight or not. Right? You make decisions whether you're going to pay your taxes or not. You make decisions whether you're going to go to work or not. You make decisions about what you're going to eat, whether you're going to exercise. We make decisions every day. You trust the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a decision you got to make. You got to trust Him. And once you trust Him, that verse says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, it's not our purpose to get into all the details of those things. Let me keep reading. Verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your" what?
Life.
There it is again. You're dead and alive. You're dead and alive. You're dead and alive at the same time. That verse says, "For ye are dead." We're dead to sin. We're dead to the law. We're dead in our relationship to Adam. "And your life is hid with God in Christ." Verse 4, "When Christ," next four words, "who is our life." So who is our life now?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ is our life now. See, when verse 3 says, "For ye are dead and your life," well, whose life is our life now? It's Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ alive today?
Yes.
He either is or He isn't.
Yes.
It's that simple. If He isn't alive, then what should you do? Don't believe Him. Just throw the whole Christianity as a whole. The whole thing is a farce. And everything about it is a farce. The Apostle Paul himself says so. He says, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we are found false teachers, because we have testified of God that God raised from the dead, raised Him from the dead, whom He raised not from the dead, if the dead rise not at all. And if Christ be not risen, then ye are yet in your sins, that your faith is vain. See, if Jesus Christ is not alive today, then the entire Bible is a lie. The entire, not just the New Testament, the Old Testament as well. Because the New Testament is based upon the Old Testament. Understand that? But if Jesus Christ is alive today, then what?
He's unique.
What else?
He's God.
What else?
Perfect.
The perfect Savior. He is our life. And when I say if He is, It's not if in the sense that I doubt it or what. Listen, Scripture makes it very, very clear. Evidence makes it very, very clear. Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. Christ is our life. What a choice. What, frankly, friends, what good news? Why would somebody reject such good news? Pride is exactly right. They think they can be good enough. They think they don't need a Savior. They think they need a helper if they need any help at all. Or they think, well, if I become a Christian, then I got to quit doing all these things that I'm doing now. You ever thought about that? A lot of people say, well, if I become a Christian, I don't want to become a Christian right now because I'm young and I want to party the rest of my life, and then I'll become a Christian when I'm on my deathbed. Well, first of all, you don't know when that is, right? You know? Yeah, we have to, the tradition or the religion, we have to abandon that. You realize God doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'll save you if you promise you'll never sin again. How come God doesn't say that? Because God knows you and me. He doesn't say, I'll save you if you turn over a new leaf. How come He doesn't say that? Because the leaf's dirty on the other side. Right? Understand that? He says, Christ did enough. He did it all. And He did it for you and for me. Just trust that. And let Him work out the details later on. You trust Christ. And then as we get in the Word of God, then we allow the Scripture to help us deal with life. Maybe there are some things that are not appropriate for us as Christians. But my oh my, don't let that stop you from trusting Christ. Your eternal destiny is at stake. Instead, trust Christ and then let the Word of God over time work in your inner man to deal with whatever may or may not have to be dealt with. And then it's genuine. Then it's real. Then it's not counterfeit. It's God doing it in you. Isn't that amazing? Listen, it is good to be dead and alive at the same time. Assuming what? That you're in Christ. So we can rejoice that we have passages like this that tell us if you be dead with Christ, if you be risen with Him, your life is hid with Christ in God, and that Christ is our life. Christianity is not a religion. It's not a system where we're trying to impress God or impress one another. All week at conference, what was the theme of our conference? Who remembers? Finding rest in a world of unrest. Christianity is resting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, being content with Him, resting in His finished work. That's wonderful news. But Barry is kind of loud up there, isn't he? He's going with the kids up there. We're done with the lesson tonight. We want to see if we have any questions here and any questions on the internet as well. If Nathan's got a question, go ahead with the question, Nathan.
Or just a comment.
Yes.
I want to speak to this for a second. One thing that tripped me up for a long time, and
take the microphone. You got to hold it kind of close to you so that the people on the internet can hear.
Yeah, even after I knew that salvation was by grace through faith alone, I didn't quite understand what the concept of faith and the fact that it wasn't how much you believe, because I was getting tripped up on the fact of, okay, do I believe 100% and how do I know I believe 100%? And I was still not realizing that actually was works, because I was trying to attain to a level of faith. And so I don't know if you want to speak to that for a second. That really messed with me for quite a while.
Yeah, that's very true. Thanks, Nathan. It isn't the concept where we have to go out and generate enough faith. Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's not that once our faith reaches a certain level or intensity, then God saves us. Faith is just believing what God says. It is. You hear a message, you either believe it or reject it. Scripture says that we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. So in other words, If people will come and tell us stories and we believe it, well, God's told us the story. We got a decision to make. So you're right. It's not so much an idea of intensity of faith. Oh, today I really believe a lot, so I must be saved a lot today. tomorrow, I don't really believe so much, so I'm saved only a little bit tomorrow. That's not it. And you're right. It's a form of works is what that is. It's a form of trying to be good enough in having enough faith. See that?
Yeah.
Scripture makes a declaration. Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, it says. See that? Okay. Anybody else? Any other questions or comments or anything? And on the internet, on Pal Talk tonight, if you have any questions, just raise your hand and we'll release the microphone to you. And we'll get your question that way, or your comment, if you have a question or a comment. Anybody else have any other questions or comments tonight here? Yes, Phil, go ahead.
I was just sharing with my niece about
that. Say it loud, because they'll have a hard time hearing.
I was sharing with my niece.
Okay.
Just you want to pass about the Bible translation.
I don't know if that reach or not.
I'm pretty loud. Hello. Okay. I was sharing with my niece about the Bible translations and how we were going over Galatians 2:20 and how that simple word, changing that word from of to in, when the King James Version says that it is of his faith that holds us, and all the other translations say in faith, meaning it's our faith that holds us. I would much rather believe it's his, because my faith isn't going to get me very far. But it was very, I mean, she's like, yeah. We're in the car, I'm like saying, King James, it's the only one, baby. And and she was laughing, and I'm like, well, wait, let me explain to you, you know. So she's like, yeah, I totally saw that. So I thought that was something.
And that's so true. If you think about it, if our eternal security was dependent on the consistency or intensity of our faith, what's the problem with that? Our faith fluctuates. That's a fact. Right? Yeah, and therefore we depend on us, and you can have no assurance. That's why that verse talks about the faith of Jesus Christ. It's His faith. He's the Savior. You're not your Savior. He's the Savior. He's the Savior of sinners. Pastor Jordan at the conference did that 3-part series about the faith of Christ. Wasn't that amazing? Whoa. That was just spectacular. And it's really good. So, any other comments or questions here tonight?
Paul talks about...
Talk into the thing. You got to hold it closer.
We are made of body, soul, and spirit.
Yeah.
Okay, the spirit is...
You got to hold that close because they won't hear
it. The spirit is dead, right? And then it's alive. Is that in relation... It's different than what we talked about today, right?
How so?
Well, the spirit is dead. We were dead, but that's not the spirit. That's we were in Adam at that time. We still are.
Yeah.
And the woman we believe, our spirit is alive.
Yeah, you're regenerated is what happens. Yeah,
okay.
The moment you trust the blood of Christ, you're regenerated, and now we're connected with the life of God in that God actually gives us His life. Is exactly.
So we still have the body, the soul,
yes.
And the spirit is alive now.
Yes.
So spiritually, we are dead.
Before, but now we're alive.
Spiritually. Right.
Yeah. Okay, good. Excellent. Any other questions or comments tonight at all? Anybody on Pal Talk have a question at all? Okay, well, I don't see any hands up. Once again, we'd like to thank you for being with us at this time.